gonna miss this place. And it's because I'm gonna miss you. 59 years ago, I gave my heart to Jesus. But for 70 semesters, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I've tried to give my life for you and the likes of you. I could not have done that without my partner in ministry, who is here today. Would you welcome Miss Carla? A fellow I baptized about 40 years ago and is postured to give this school a hunk of money right now said once that she has fed more people into the kingdom than I have preached into the kingdom. And that is so very true. I love you, sweet. Thank you. Can I take you back to where it all started? This little outpost of heaven in a Roman colony. I mean, it all started just a little outside of town at the Ganges River. When you go to Philippi, they will take you to this spot. And they will tell you that's where Lydia and her household were baptized. Perhaps. At least it's close, if not the spot. But you know, Paul and Silas got there, and the first people they met were a group of women by the riverside. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Of course, she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. And once she was baptized into Christ and her household, she said, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." The Bible says in Luke's account that she prevailed on them. That's kind of like hospitality with a club. I've met people like that in the South. Get yourself in here. Get over here and let me hug your neck. That's Lydia. And ladies, she set the tone for one of the most generous churches in the New Testament. Don't think that's a little thing. And then in the marketplace, somewhere in the ruins there of Philippi, I guess that's where this little girl, my heart breaks for her. She had a python spirit. This is what I really hate. When the devil gets a hold of a life, and then perverted old men make a dollar on her, hacks me off. She was crying out, "These servants, these men are servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you." And Dave Fish, I never know what to do with the presence of or the absence of the definite article. Is it a way of salvation, the way of salvation? Anyway, it's mockery. And Paul said, "You come out of her." And I'd like to think, I don't know. I'd like to think that maybe that little girl joined Lydia in becoming some of the generous people in Philippi. Well, of course, when the money dried up, you know what happened to Paul and Silas. They ended up in jail. And I don't have a good picture of the jail. This is the best I have. It's just the lower section of it. There was obviously more to it. But the Bible says, since Philippians has some form of the word joy in it, 16 times, I think, in four chapters, the Bible says that they were singing at midnight, Paul and Silas. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? I wonder what they were singing. Maybe 19, number 19. Maybe they looked out and saw the heavens. And they sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Maybe it was number 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Maybe they sang number 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Maybe they sang 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Maybe they sang number 125. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. Maybe they sang 145. I will extol thee, my king, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Maybe they sang the last one, number 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't know what they sang, but the jail began to shake. And the jailer said, what must I do? And Paul said, well, you need to believe. That's what you need to do. And within the hour, he was baptized. And it's at that point in Acts 16 that Luke says, and he rejoiced greatly. The giving, the receiving, the joy, it all set the stage for this wonderful epistle we've been in lately called Philippians. There is not a New Testament professor at this college that doesn't envy Michael DeFazio. Because every fall, that rascal gets to walk through these wonderful verses in this wonderful epistle. Can I review us, since this is our last opportunity to think about this book? I thank my God in my every remembrance for you, always making mention of you in my prayers. That's what I'm going to be doing this summer about you. Because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And who among us wouldn't want this on our tombstone? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, maybe one of the ways you get there is that marvelous passage in 2:5. Have this. It's one of the most important verbs in the book. Phroneo. Have this mind. Some translations say attitude. I don't like that translation. I've known people with attitudes. I don't like them. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Oh, my word. So work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Ah, for God is at work in you. And then Paul says later in chapter 2 something that I hope you will live the kind of life that somebody on the planet could say this about you. Paul said about Timothy, I have no one like him. Will you live the kind of life that somebody would say that about you? Maybe here's how we get there. I consider everything as loss for the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Not that I'm already perfect or made complete. I forget what lies behind and press forward to what lies ahead, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the reason is because our citizenship is in heaven. So, rejoice in the Lord. Do it again. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Isn't it a wonderful book? And today we get to come to the last section, chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I'm not going to say much about 21 to 23. But this marvelous section here in the close of the letter where Paul sort of kind of thanks them for their gifts. I will make you three promises today from this text. The first promise is that this text will help you develop a biblical theology of material possessions. Now, it's not the only one. You're going to need 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You're going to need Proverbs 30. But this passage will help you develop a biblical theology of material possessions. Second promise. This text will help you develop a spiritual equilibrium. So many Christians I know, they're just up and down like a roller coaster. This text will steady you. It will give you spiritual equilibrium. Third promise. If we have ears to hear it, I think this text will help you develop an adaptability in any ministry context. I think it will. So here's what I did. I just decided to put kind of a label to the first paragraph and a label to the second paragraph. I'm going to walk through those labels a little bit, tell you two stories, give you the big idea, we're done. So the first paragraph, verses 10 through 13, I put this alongside of that paragraph. Contentment is not circumstantial. Contentment is not circumstantial. It's not based on your circumstances. What happens in each of these paragraphs, it seems to me, is that Paul will say something like a lead line in verse 10 and a lead line in verse 14, and then as the paragraph unfolds, he'll qualify it a little bit. Think with me here. I, chapter 4, verse 10. That's enough. Let's talk about that. I. Some of you think this is going to take a while, isn't it? No, I. I checked this with Dave Fish because I wanted to be sure. I said, Dave, there's no imperatives in this passage. There's nothing for the church to do here. There's not one imperative in these verses. But do you know how many times the word I and me and my appear? If you count the conclusion, 21 to 23, 20 times. This is self-disclosure. This is Paul giving his testimony. And his testimony is contentment is not circumstantial. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord megally. That now at length you've revived, it means to flourish and make thrive, your concern. In the ESV, that's kind of hidden because that's our main verb. This joyful Christian mind that thinks messianically about all of life, it's the word phroneo. It's that mindset, concern. I'm glad, Paul says, that you've revived your mind for me. Even though you lacked opportunity, something must have hindered that. And then he begins to qualify it. He said, I know you were concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity. Not that I'm thinking of being in need. Do you know that's the same word that's used in Mark 12, 44 about the widow with the mite giving her offering? Same word. For I've learned in whatever situation that I'm in, and the commentaries tell me that Paul baptized a favorite Stoic word. Content. But in Stoicism, it's the idea of self-reliance. In Christianity, it's God-reliance. I've learned to be content, he says. I know how to be brought low, which means humility. I know how to abound. That's the word used in John 6 for the leftovers at the feeding of the 5,000. Huh. And in every circumstances, I've learned the secret. Now, that's another phrase that Paul evidently baptized. The Greek mystery religions talked about that. But in Christianity, the secrets have been revealed in Jesus Christ. So I've learned the secret, he says, of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And then comes verse 13. Ay, 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 ay. You have seen it on coffee mugs. You have seen it on t-shirts. You talk about it in Principles of Interp class as a classic example of ripping it from its context. What are we to do with verse 13? So I called in some help for this. There was a student here some years ago by the name of Clayton Hensel. Big old boy, played basketball for our school, got together a group we called the Iwegians. That like is in the state of Iowa. He even got Brother Seth Wilson to go to the Pizza Hut on Range Line when they shut it down because Clayton had taken up such a huge offering for a waitress there that needed help. I mean, Clayton, you ought to get this guy to lift your offerings Sunday. He just went up and said, how much are you going to give? That's not enough. Give some more. That's Clayton. So Clayton is now the executive pastor at the Crossing Church in Quincy, Illinois. And I thought, you know, I remember a story in class. I about fell out of my chair when he was telling this. I thought, can I bring Clayton to chapel? So I called up there to the crossing, and they said, he's at a conference. Know where the conference was? Hawaii. Mm-hmm. Well, I said, I'm looking for this story. Oh, yeah, we all know the story. He's told it several times. But here's his number. You can call him. I thought he deserved that. So I said, Clayton, preach in chapel. 4:13 is in my text. Remember that story about the race and the wheelchair? I said, can you tell it in chapel? So his wife recorded it. They were under the umbrella on the beach. They got in the hotel. But I wanted to be sensitive about this, so I hope you'll be okay with it. I actually emailed our sweet Desiree Ferguson, who's seated right here. And I said, Desiree, there's a story in my sermon tomorrow about a wheelchair. I don't want this to surprise you. I hope you'll be okay. She made a most gracious response to me. So with Desiree's sweet approval, I want you to listen to Clayton.
Well, hello, Ozark Christian College. Mark Scott has asked me to help you understand the power of a verse taken out of context. I had been asked by people in the church when I was young in ministry to participate in a 5K race. I'm 280 pounds, 6'6". People my size don't run. But I show up on race day with my tights and my short shorts because, you know, that's what runners do. I show up there, go down to the race, eat some donuts to carb load, maybe 3 to 5, not too many. Stand there, get ready for the race. They pull the trigger. All these skinny people start running, and I start running with all of the skinny people. We run about 50 yards, and then we start to go up a hill. Jesus's ascension into heaven was less steep than the hill we had to run up. By about the end of mile 2, my lungs had quit working. I had survived 3, maybe 6 major heart attacks. The fact that I was still alive was a miracle. And I began to hear a sound. It wasn't a sound that was unfamiliar to me, but it was a sound that I don't believe belonged in a race, but I couldn't place my finger on it. Eventually, it got closer and closer until the noise passed me as I looked over to my right, and there was a person in a wheelchair, and on the back of the wheelchair were these words, Philippians, and these numbers, 4:13. That's right, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My immediate thought was, Christ isn't strengthening you all that much because all you're doing is pressing a button. Then I had to ask myself, am I the kind of guy who wants to lose a race to a person in a wheelchair? And then I had to ask myself this question, am I the kind of guy who wants to race a person in a wheelchair? Well, the answer to the first question is, no, I'm not going to lose to a person in a wheelchair, which obviously answered the second question. And so I take off and I begin to run as fast as I possibly can, even though it's not all that fast. It took me a while to slowly get within range of them. And in the last 100 yards of the race, I pull ahead and I beat a person in a wheelchair in a foot race. I'm not proud of it, but it happened.
He's a kook. Anyway, you know it can be taken out of context. It's not about leaping tall buildings at a single bound. It's not about catching bullets with your teeth. You know what this means. It's about contentment. That's not circumstantial. Let me ask you, are you content? In another context, Dallas Willard, the spiritual director, says it this way: when you are content, when you are satisfied with your walk with Christ, temptation, when it presents itself, won't even be interesting. Are you content? The other paragraph I put this label to, verses 14 to 20, partnership leads to worship and doxology. Partnership leads to worship and doxology. Paul, once again, says something, verse 14, then sort of qualifies it as the paragraph unfolds. Yet it was kind of you for you to share in my trouble. That's that word, thelpis. It means pressed down. And you Philippians, wow, that's a pretty Italian way of saying it. You yourselves know in the beginning of the gospel I left Macedonia. No church entered into, here it is, partnership. That's a pretty big word in Philippians. It's our word koinonia, but there's a prefix to it. And it means two people going in the same direction. Nobody did that with me in giving and receiving. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me more than one gift, which I think is rather incredible. Some scholars think he was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. I take the view that it was longer than that, but at least long enough for them to send more than one gift. He lectured at the Sabbath at the synagogue 3 weeks. He says, but it's not about the gift. It's more about the fruit that will increase to your credit. You know what the Greek word is there? Logos. Logos. I'm amply supplied. I've received everything from Epaphroditus that you sent. And then comes verse 19. It's such a crescendo to this passage. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And he closes out with a doxology. He even talks about Epaphras bringing this as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. Now, you would know that that's worship terminology. Run the words in the concordance. You'll find yourself in Exodus and Leviticus, but you know where else you'll find yourself? Back in another prison epistle in chapter 5 of Ephesians, that Jesus, we're supposed to walk in love as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Always do your word studies. It might give you the Christocentricity to your sermon. No, this is cross language. This is sacrificial kind of language. What is giving, receiving? Brother Seth Wilson told us in class, I will guarantee one of two things to always happen to you. A, he will get you by on what you got, or B, you'll be given more. I have found that to be true. When we came here in 1983, unlike a lot of my coworkers who took big salary cuts to come here and teach, we got a raise. We were so low, we got a raise. $1,000 raise at Ozark Christian College. But I'd heard horror stories of Bible colleges not paying the faculty when they didn't have the money. And so I went into one of my teachers, former teachers, and I said, Kenny, have you ever not been paid on payday? I got a wife and two boys. We live paycheck to paycheck pretty much. And Kenny looked me right in the eye and he said, never once. The view was, we'll go and borrow the money if we have to, but we're going to pay our people. And I thought about that last Friday when it was payday at Ozark Christian College. And that never comes around that I don't thank God for all the little widows out there giving $5 and $10 checks a month to this school so that I could be freed from job constraints otherwise and give myself to this full time. So where do we find ourselves in this personal testimony of Paul? Dr. Craddock says in any passage you have to ask yourself, where do you stand in the text? Well, all we got is the Philippians and Paul, the church and the workers, the givers and the receivers, the senders and the goers. That's all we got. So let me give you two stories on either side of that divide and we'll be done. The first story goes back a little ways. And if you doubt the veracity of this, you ask Terry Bolin, because he had a very similar experience at this same church years ago. Back in the day when the landscape of the church was different, we called our spring break week of evangelism. I was on the Illinois-Indiana border at a little church holding a revival there that week. On Tuesday of that meeting, a guy with about 3 days growth, beard, bib overhauls, came up and said, you got lunch plans tomorrow? Even if I had, I'd have said no. Two lunches is better than one. So anyway, he says, where you're staying, that bed and breakfast, you can throw a rock into Indiana. Right across the state line, there's a little restaurant. I'll meet you there at noon. Okay. That was Tuesday of the meeting. So Wednesday noon, I drive over there just right across the state line. This place, to say it was a greasy spoon, would be a comp. It would make babes up north of the school here look like the Taj Mahal. Got that down. The Lord kept it down. And so anyway, he says, Sonny, that was nice. He said, tell me about your school. So I gave him my little shtick on Ozark Christian College, training men and women for Christian service. And he said, well, that's really great. He said, that's just keep doing that. And I said, well, we plan to do that. We had lunch. I left. I went right back about not even a mile to the bed and breakfast. I looked over things for the evening service. I did some grading. I went to church that night. And at the end of the service, the closing night of the revival, the church treasurer comes up to me while I'm talking with someone else. He gives me two envelopes. He says, one's the honorarium made out to the college. One's the travel expenses made out to the college. I said, thank you. That's how it's supposed to be done. Appreciate that. While I'm getting those and still talking with the other person, Dale comes up. He's the farmer from Indiana that grows corn for Frito-Lay that took me to that fancy place. And he stuck something in my pocket. I really didn't know what it was. I was talking to the other person. He waved, I waved. That was the end of it. I thought it was a card or something. I didn't know. After we left the church and put away the Ozark Christian College display, I went back to a little bed and breakfast. I kind of got things put away and packed my clothes for the next day trip home. And it was a check. I thought, oh, well, that bless his heart. He gave an extra check for the school. I opened up, 500, wow, that's, whoops, missed a zero, $5,000. I thought, oh my, I didn't even say thank you. I stuck it in the envelope. I came back to the school. I filled out my report on that Thursday to turn in with the travel report as we always do. I wasn't feeling too good about this. So I called Matt Proctor on the phone. He was coming back from his hometown in Keokuk, Iowa. He was on the road. I said, Matt, I got this check. In addition to what the church gave me, it's really large. He said, did you get the address? That's why I don't work for the development department. No. And then I saw, because I hadn't turned it in yet, I saw the address on the check. I said, wait a minute, Matt, it's here on the check. It's here. Hey, the phone number's here. He said, well, why don't you just follow up? We'll follow up in the office. It's all right. So we hung up, and I waited a minute, and I thought, I got to call him. I just felt so. So I called the Hess family. Mrs. Hess answered the phone. I said, Mrs. Hess, Mark Scott, Ozark Christian College. I said, is Dale there? She said, yeah, he's here. Dale! Dale! So Dale came to the phone. Yeah. I said, Dale, Mark Scott, Ozark Christian College here. I said, listen, last night you stuck a check in my pocket. I didn't even know it was a check. I said, I certainly didn't look at it. I said, I didn't even say thank you to you. I just, Dale, did you mean to make this out for $5,000? He said, well, Brother Mark, you can't take it with you. I said, well, no, you can't. He said, you just keep teaching those men and women, training them for Christian service. Okay, we will. Hung up. Still felt a little funny. So I called the preacher of the church where I'd been. I said, one of your members last night gave me a really large check. He says, was it Dale? So I'm going to violate FERPA here or something. Yeah, it was Dale. Yeah, he does that all the time. Ask Terry Boland. He lives on about 40% of his income. He gives about 60% of it away. The IRS has been to his house twice to audit him. Both times they realized they owed him money. And you here today were the benefactors of that partnership. So 6 years ago we came back That wasn't on our radar, but we came back. And like a lot of my coworkers at that juncture in life, we did take a little bit of a salary cut to the tune of about $29,000. But we knew the Lord had always provided for us, so we knew he would do it again. And so many of my coworkers have taken bigger cuts than that. And so here we came back to Ozark, and Mike and Patty were in our church, and Mike said, "We want to help you with your expenses." I said, "Oh, you don't need to do that." I said, "Mike, really, I mean, the college gives us relocation expense money. We'll be fine." I knew they were people of capacity. It would only be years later when we stayed in their Western Slope, Grand Junction, Colorado home, their other home, and went to the den and noticed here's a picture of Mike and Patty with George W. Bush. Here's a picture of Mike and Patty with Condoleezza Rice. And I thought, ay, ay, ay. And so nothing more was said. It got down to the wire for us to come to Ozark, and we were okay, but one day we got in the car and Miss Carla had gotten this envelope. And we were going off of Hermosa Drive down to Highlands Ranch Parkway. And she opened the envelope and the card that was in the envelope and a check in the envelope. And she burst into tears. That is not all that unfrequent, actually. And what's really bad is I'm getting just like her in my old age. And she said, "There's five figures on this check." Ooh. So we gave $1,000 to each of our children. We tried to be generous to the Lord and use the other. You see why this text makes such sense? My God shall supply all your needs, not your greeds, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it's the church or the workers or the givers or the receivers or the senders or the goers. This is what I came to tell you all the way from the missions building today. Here's what I came to say. Contentment and partnership in the gospel help us trust God's provisions. Contentment and participation in the gospel help us trust God's provisions. Shall we just end where Paul does? Sola de gloria, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirits. Amen.